Peter was as important as Paul, yet Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and Peter just wrote a small amount. Even so, Peter's ministry to the Jews is extremely important, and the Holy Spirit, or God, Jesus, assigned him to this special gospel related to the Jewish people. So it's important. Paul was just as Jewish as Peter was, but Paul was assigned to the Gentile people as the apostolos, the apostle, the one sent out. Peter was an elder, as Paul was. Paul was an elder at Antioch. But once you're sent out, you're no longer an elder. You're now an apostle. And so you can be both. You can do both at the same time. You can be an elder at home and apostle to others. Most pastors, elders, bishops are local. They stay at home. Some, not many, are apostolos. They're apostles sent out. They travel. So they have a traveling ministry. They go about. No apostle is universal. Peter is not the only apostle. And he doesn't have all the territory. He's limited. Paul did not work in Peter's area. Peter did not work in Paul's area. So each of them have the same gospel, but it's geared differently. One to the Jew, one to the Gentiles. And so there are many apostles in the New Testament, but the two chief ones are Peter and Paul, one to the Jew, one to the Gentiles. Now, Peter then was the first one, and you can read the book of Acts and you'll see that it's all about Peter in the beginning. And then James is a stay-at-home. James stayed at home. So he is not an apostle to the Gentiles, not an apostle to the Jews, but he takes care of the Jerusalem church. He's the leader. He's an elder, and he stays local, doesn't move about. So now you have Peter, John, forget who I'm talking about, Peter, Paul, and Mary. That's who you have. Peter and Paul, and then you have James. Yeah, I get it. Now I want to look at Peter, the one, because a lot of Protestants don't like to read Peter and James as much as they like to read Paul. Well, that's because a lot of Protestants are Gentiles. Yet, they're all written by the Holy Spirit, and it can't be a different gospel. It's not a different gospel. It's the same gospel. And so you can't exalt one over the other. So we need to look at 1 Peter, the first chapter. Peter, an apostle. Remember what that means? Sent out of Jesus Christ to the strangers. Now, when he says strangers, he actually means God's people. How many know that you are a stranger? Why are you a stranger? What makes you strange? Why are you a stranger? Because we are pilgrims passing through. We're in the world, but we're not of it. So you are actually not at home here. This is not your home. This is not your home. This is an earthly stopping off place. You're staying at Howard Johnson's overnight. But this is not your home. Your permanent residence is not Fort Worth, Texas. It is not Burleson, wherever you're from. Your permanent residence is heaven. So you're a stranger here, a pilgrim, an alien, not a citizen. Now, we have, as individuals, we have citizenship here because we're in the world, but it's temporary. But our permanent home is elsewhere. It's in not only not the earthly Jerusalem, but a heavenly Jerusalem. So that's your real home. And we're going home. How many know we're going home? See, that's why we're not afraid of old age or death. We're not afraid of that because that takes us home. That's the way home. It's hard to get out of this world except by death. So you can't go another way. So getting old is frightening to a lot of people, but then you don't know who you are. Why would it be frightening to you when you're going home? You're on your way home, unless you're going to another place. So you ought to, if you're a believer and you're one of God's people, you're going home. So he's writing a letter now to the homebound people who are strangers in a strange land. Remember Abraham, father of faith? Once you become a faith person, once you're a person of faith, you're no longer here. You're believing in another land, another city with foundation that's not here. You're looking for a city with foundation. Well, there's no foundation in this world. You don't have any foundation here. You have no security here. You have no rock here. You have no reason to be permanently here. If you establish relationships with your children, with fellow believers, that relationship needs to be eternal, not temporal. If you have a relationship that's temporal, then when you lose someone, it's over. It's finished. But when the relationship is eternal, then it's not. That's why we pray that men come into the kingdom, women come into the kingdom, our children come into the kingdom. Because this kingdom is a kingdom of this world, but we have a better kingdom. We have a better home. We have a better place we're going. Amen? Yes. 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, belonging to. The word of is a genitive. It's a preposition. The word of means apostle belonging to Jesus Christ. I'm his apostle. I'm not my own apostle. I didn't send myself out. I do whatever Jesus says to do. You could be an apostle of Jesus Christ, a sent out one, going somewhere by the sending of Jesus Christ. I believe I'm apostolic. I don't believe I'm just a local pastor staying here locally like James. I believe that I'm actually sent to various places in the world. And that's why I travel. That's why I go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to, I'm an apostle of, to, of Jesus, to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So if you knew where those places were, you'd realize it's modern-day Turkey. It's the modern-day Asia Minor. So he's saying all the Jewish believers, Messianic Jews, Jews that believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. If you believe that, then Peter's your apostle. And so he's saying, but I'm only picking those that the Holy Spirit gave me in Turkey. I'm only talking about those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They were elected by foreknowledge. You'll notice he doesn't use the word predestined. You notice he says, you were elect, not by predestination. Could have used that word. But he gives the more important word, which is not whether you've been predestined, but whether you've been foreknown, which indicates clearly that on God's heart, the issue that counts is not that he made you, but that he knew you. He knew what you would choose. He didn't make you choose. So a lot of people misunderstand the other scripture that talks about foreknowledge and predestination, as though God predetermined you. In other words, you're a puppet and you had no free will. It's very clear here that you have a free will. But you were elect by the foreknowledge of God. But here's the whole issue. Actually, God didn't either foreknow you or elect you or predestine you. He elected, foreknew, and predestined in Jesus Christ. Now, he just happens to know who's going to choose him. So the issue is not whether I've been elected. The issue is whether Jesus Christ is my election. That's why there's confusion in that area, because they're looking in the wrong spot. We're putting all the weight on ourselves. Well, was I elected? Was I predestined? Actually, everyone was. Every man is elected in Jesus Christ if you accept him as your Savior. If you receive him, then you are predestined, elected, foreknown. And here's the thing. God happens to know who's going to pick him before they're even born. It's because he knows everything. But he didn't make you pick Jesus. He just put Jesus forth and said, Jew, Gentile, here's Jesus. Now, I've elected everybody. In other words, you're pre-approved. All you have to do then is accept it. All you have to do is accept it. It's not a great work on your part. It's just simply a surrender that there's no other way you're going to get to heaven except through this man, Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you don't have to ask the silly question that many Christians ask. Well, was I predestined or predetermined? Yes, in Jesus. In other words, it isn't like, oh, I'm special. I was predetermined. You weren't. It's not like that. Everyone was pre-elected, predetermined in Jesus. But the issue then remains with you. Do you want to believe? You're not going to be forced by God. Oh, I have to go to heaven. No, you're not forced. God's not making you go to heaven or making you go to hell. That's your choice. If you have chosen, it's no credit to you. It's not a credit to you. You heard the story. That's how faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and so on. It's not a credit to you. It's not like, okay, I think I'll believe. You don't get to choose whether you choose. You hear the story and you believe it. That's all. You hear the story and you don't believe it. You hear the story again. Do you believe it? I heard the story many, many times before I believed. But they didn't change the story. Jim is not believing. I'll tell the story better. No. It's still the same old story. How many know that we're saved by the same old story? It doesn't change. It doesn't evolve. It isn't that. Paul preached a good message, but we've changed it now that's even better. No, you can't get any better. You're going to be the same. If you're Jewish, you're still going to be saved by Jesus. If you're Gentile, still going to be saved by Jesus. If they're saved by faith, you're saved by faith. And so on. So it's the same. A lot of confusion in the body of Christ about that. But the Bible's very clear. There's only one way. There's only one name by which we must be saved. Even Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our Savior. So you can't be a Hindu and go to heaven. A Hindu can't go to heaven. But it's not because he can't. It's because the only way you can go is through Jesus Christ. You can't get there through the Hindu way. So, but a Hindu could repent of his way and go the correct way. And that's why our message is to all men everywhere. Whosoever will may come. Doesn't say whoever God has predestined. Whosoever will. In other words, you get to will. You get to choose. You get to decide. And as you know, a lot of churches divide over those issues. There are the free will Baptists, for example. And then there are those that don't believe in free will. Okay, so they divide over that issue. But it's a misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding. Everybody has a free will. Otherwise, you wouldn't be moral. Otherwise, you wouldn't be responsible. Otherwise, you know, you're just a puppet that God already chose ahead of time. You had nothing to do with it. No, you have a lot to do with it. God will not force you to go to heaven. He desires not the death of any sinner. So even Pharaoh could become a believer. Anybody. God didn't want Pharaoh to perish and go to hell. Esau. He did not want him to go to hell. But it isn't that he didn't know he wouldn't. Of course, he knew what he was going to choose. He knew ahead of time Pharaoh will not choose Jesus Christ. He will not choose to go with God's people. He will not choose to submit himself to God. He knew that. But other kings, other men in the Scripture, actually submit to God's people and God's rule. Daniel had a great impact on several empires. He had a great impact on the fact that the Jewish people were sent there to be punished, that is, to be chastened, into Babylon, didn't prevent the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, from acknowledging that Daniel's God was truly the Most High God. He acknowledged that. The Persians also, many of the Persian kings acknowledged that, you know, Esther's God is the Most High God. And so on and so on. So as you read the stories in the Bible, you realize that a lot of great men actually accepted that their gods were not gods at all. Their gods were not gods at all. Now, a lot of scholars would think, well, there's nowhere written in the Assyrian documents, or there's nowhere written in the Persian documents, and so on. Well, first of all, you don't know all the documents. But second of all, the Bible's documents are real documents. They're real monuments, instruments, which tell you the truth. And no one could ever prove that these are not true documents. No one ever has and never will. Now they'll come up with a doctrine that says that's not true. So it's just that the Bible is more accurate because God had it written by the Holy Spirit through men, had it written by the Holy Spirit for your instruction, for your edification, for your blessing. And you will see someday, you'll understand someday, everything that he wrote in this book is reliable and true. This is the scandal of our religion, that everything in that book is true. Smart people don't want to believe that. People that are educated people, they don't want to believe that. So few educated people believe that this book is the truth and nothing but the truth. Most people that are educated, highly educated, they don't believe that. They think it's just for simple people to believe that this Bible is reliable. But this Bible was written even for smart people. But you have to admit you're not smart. You have to admit that God alone is smart. And that's one reason why smart people don't want to admit that they aren't smart. I mean, that's their claim to fame, and so they often defend it. I was one of those smart people. And I did not want to admit that this was the truth. This was the measure. Because if I did, my whole life would be condemned. If I did, then what I thought was wrong. But the beauty of our religion is that this book was written by men, but not by men. It was written through men, but by the Holy Spirit. So every word in here is written by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, no matter how many little mistakes people think they found in here. It's just you that have made the mistake. There's nothing wrong with the letter of this word. This word is accurate. However, it does require that you understand it. So you have to pray, God, who wrote it through the Holy Spirit, God, could you give me the Holy Spirit so that I can read the book that was written by the Holy Spirit? You need to have the Holy Spirit to understand the book written by the Holy Spirit. And every one of you has been predestined, predetermined, to be able to read this by the Holy Spirit, because God won't hold back his Holy Spirit to anybody who asks. He has given you, through Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit so that you might read and understand this, not just so you can sing happy songs and so on. The Holy Spirit is a necessary part of the Godhead to empower you to be intimate with the living God, so that you can know him personally and intimately, and know, because you can't know this by your head knowledge, you have to know this is really God's word. I tremble at this word. But there was a time where I despised it or didn't regard it, but no longer. I tremble at this word. I believe these are sacred words, and no other book is. No other book. No other book. No other book. These words and these alone, I don't think God wrote two books. He only wrote this one. So I'm reading out of Peter here, who's writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now that word, sanctification, is on the board, but I didn't write the word. I wrote it in the Greek, but I wrote it anglicized, hagios, hagios. You see that second word under Roman numeral 2 and then subcategory 2, 2, 2. That is the second word in our being perfected. Spirit, soul, and body. That's the second part, soul. That's called not justification, which is Roman numeral 2, 1, but sanctification. That everyone who's justified should also be sanctified. And everyone who's sanctified should also be glorified. So 1, 2, 3. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Now, why do I write that down? Because you need to know you were not just born again to be born. You were born again to be perfected all three ways. Spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. It isn't that you were just born to get faith so you could then stop right there. Faith is only the beginning, not the end. Oh, I'm no longer Roman numeral 1 under the law. True. But the reason you became Roman numeral 2 under the gospel, you're born again, is not so you'd stay two, one, but that you would go two, one, two, three, till you're perfected, complete, finished. So two, one is young children or little children, like John says in his book. You are now little children. Young men is you being perfected, not in your spirit, but now in your soul, and then finally in your life or in your body. Now, this is why the church today has to come back into its fullness. So this we call justification. Justification. I don't think I can write it all there without running into that. That's all right. And this one's called sanctification, the word we just read. Sanctification. Did I write that? Yeah. And this one's called glorification. And there's three different words in the New Testament or in the Greek language to show all three of those. One, two, three. So justification, that's what the Bible calls just men being made perfect. Just men being made perfect. One, two, three. So we're being perfected in love. When you're perfect is when you're like Christ or when you're like God. So the goal of your life is not Roman numeral 2, 1. The goal of your life is not getting out of Roman numeral 1. The goal of your life is to get into Roman numeral 2 and then go 1, 2, 3. Does that, just as a concept, do you understand? But many Christians are stopping at Roman numeral 2, 1. Well, I believe. Yes, I know, but faith must be active in love. You're not just believing and then stopping, just getting baptized, water baptized. I believe, so I'm water baptized. Now it's over. Now all I do is become an usher and go to heaven. No. Actually, you're to remove all the sin from yourself, and that's why Peter's writing this book, is to get rid of all the sin in these people who are the elect. They're already Roman numeral 2 Christian. But they need to be Christian, but then there are things that accompany salvation. Yes, I'm saved under Roman numeral 2, 1. I'm saved right there. But I'm also being saved under 2, and I also shall be saved under 3. You see the tenses? Did you notice the tenses change? Saved, being saved, shall be saved. Past, present, future. I have been saved by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's Roman numeral 2, number 1. I should say ABC to keep it clear. 1A. I'll change it. 1A. So 1A, 1B, 1C. But I just want you to know there's three stages. Little children, young men, mature fathers. So Roman numeral 2, A, B, and C. A, B, C. So most Christians stop at 2A. 2A. And then there's no way to preach then to such people, because they don't want to ever go beyond just getting born again. They feel, well, I've arrived. No, you've only begun. It's true, you transferred out of the old kingdom of death, and now you're in the kingdom of God. Well, good, that's all I want. No, you don't. You want to grow up to be like Christ. Well, yeah, in heaven. No, on earth. So you can tell there's a little confusion in the body of Christ today, that many Christians are quite content just to get out of the world and then to get into the kingdom of God, and then just stop right inside the door. I made it. No. You got into the kingdom of God so you can now grow up to become like Christ. In every way, spirit, soul, body. The first one is spirit, second one is soul, third one is body, or life. Now, I say that because you can't understand what Peter's talking about unless you understand what he's talking about, which is what? Going on to perfection. Going on to completion. Going on to the finish. He did not born you again to bring you home, set you in the middle of the floor and say, good, you're born. You're on your own now. You're fine. How many know that child raising doesn't end with birth? Well, we did it. We got you here. That's just the beginning. Now it's to help them grow up and then finally to mature and get married and have their own family and so on and pass you by. That is the beauty of being a parent, is to watch the child become an adult someday, completely on their own. A disciple, when he's fully taught, is that in heaven? No, it's actually on earth. Jesus was not teaching his disciples so that up in heaven someday they'd be perfected. No, your perfection is here. Now, first of all, 1A, I'm sorry, 2A, 2A, first of all, that's imputed righteousness. Dikaiosune in the Greek language, dikaiosune, I just wrote dikaios, it's the same. Dikaios means you are made righteous perfectly by imputation because your righteousness is not your own, it's alien. It's Jesus' righteousness being given to you, just declared to you because you believed. You didn't do anything, you just believed. So 2A is imputed. You're not righteous, actually. He is, and you believe in him, so you are made righteous perfectly in your heart, even though you didn't do anything. There's still sin in your life. But it's not declared because God imputes it to you. Even though there's sin in your life, even though you're not yet perfect, B and C, even so, he imputes to you. But now imputation is only the beginning. After imputation, your faith, which brought you imputation, now is perfected. There's things that accompany salvation. There's things that are added to it. Are they extra credit? No. Are they, for students that are in the bright, bright class? No. Is it a magnet program? No. No. This is actually for every child of God. I'll prove it to you. Paul says this, that every man be mature in Christ. That's C. That's 2C. Every man mature in Christ. If you only have to get in, then he could just say every man in Christ. But he didn't say that. He said, our goal, our purpose, the point of the ministry, why he gave apostles and pastors and evangelists and teachers and so on, why he gave all those offices was to perfect you so that you weren't just 2A, but that you were also 2B and 2C. Now, that's what Peter's talking about. Same as James, same as Paul. Same as Jesus. Same as John. They're all talking about faith active. Faith beginning, but not ended. Now listen carefully, because I'm going to read this to you out of 1 Peter to prove what I said is in fact not only true in Peter, it's true in every book of the Bible, every page on the New Testament. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. See that word unto? That's B and C. Did you see that word unto? In other words, you're born again, you're a Christian, you're saved unto obedience. Now, obedience is not Jesus' obedience, it's yours. So, it's not 2A. It's 2B and C. Do you see that? Can you see that? This is hard to get, so follow me, trust me, that I'm on to something good here, that this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Don't just stop with, well, I've been baptized. A Lutheran has no interest in B or C. If you met a Lutheran or a Roman Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, they have no interest. Now, I don't mean every Lutheran. I don't mean every Roman Catholic. There are some who want to go on to perfection. But there most are saying, well, if all it takes is to get in, I'll just take 2A. I'll stop right there. Because I'll probably mess it up in 2B and C, so I'll just stop right there. Total misunderstanding of the faith. God never intended for you to be a little child. You have to start that way. Everyone starts as a child. Can't enter the kingdom of God except as a little child. But you don't stay that way. Most of us want to enter and stay that way. We want to stay little children. But that's why John says, little children, young men, mature fathers. There's three stages in the Christian walk. Three stages. Always three stages. Little children, young men, mature fathers, mature mothers. In other words, those that are mature. So those three stages are critical, and you're somewhere along those stages. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you are 2A? You're a little child. In other words, you're still a recipient, you're a beneficiary, you're still learning. You're not yet being discipled. Little children are not being discipled. They're just little children. They're laying in the crib, or they're just learning to tie their shoelaces or something, but they're not really being disciplined and discipled until they start getting spankings. And they start getting little speeches from their parents called exhortations. That's when you know, now I'm no longer a little child, I'm becoming a young man. In other words, I'm taking responsibility. And that's usually 7, 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there, 12, when I come into that fullness where I can really be disciplined or discipled and stand on my own. I'm beginning not to be a man yet, I'm beginning to be responsible. How many know that responsibility, at first you start out just making your bed, brushing your teeth. But after a while, you take on serious responsibility and you can govern yourself. Little children don't govern themselves. Even if you tell them to behave themselves, the minute you walk out of the room, they might not. Their cousin might come along and steer them another way. If you were the only one at home, they might be all right. But the minute you turn your back, little children can go off. That's why God keeps parents over children, little children. Little children always need to have parents. Little children always need to have, what that category means is you don't get to go off on your own because you aren't self-governed. A young man should be an overcomer. He should be someone who can control himself and discipline himself when the parent isn't looking. Mom, can I go to Ted's house? Yes, but no television. You're not going to watch television. Okay. Can you do that? Yes. Okay. That is someone who's self-governed. That when they go over there, they won't watch something bad. They won't do something you told them not to do. So you're very cautious about that. And you can't trust the child until you can trust the child. So that means you better have spanked him prior to going over there. Because if you didn't spank him, it's unlikely, or her, it's unlikely that they're going to be able to hold on when the other kids begin to influence them. So we broke our children early. We broke their wills so that they feared us. That they feared us. Well, whether they feared mom or not, I don't know. But I made sure they feared me. You will do what I say because I will not spare the rod. And I didn't. Now, you'd think my children would hate me. Actually, the opposite. The children actually like to be stopped, like to be told what to do. You may not know that because you see them resisting and fighting. They want you to win. They actually hope you win. And a lot of parents will give up too quickly because children are just naturally rebelling and fighting, but they don't really want to win because if they win, they lose. If you win, they win. So they actually want you to discipline them, and later they'll thank you. Mom, thanks. Dad, thank you. And they'll thank you because you kept them from going into great trouble. A self-willed child will destroy others, but also himself or herself. So spare the rod, spoil, destroy the child. So God loves you, and that's why he chastens you. So that's the second stage, hagios, the one we're talking about right now. All right? Elect, verse 2, to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, hath begotten us again to a. Do you see that? B.A. You get your B.A. You're born again. You get your B.A. at 2A. 2A is your B.A. That's how you get started. Okay? So when you're born, that's not the end. You're born from above. That just gets you out of one. Because one is death. Two is life, eternal life. So just gets you out of death. Because if you stay in this world only, then you perish. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So now I have hope. Listen carefully now. My hope is not that I get saved. My hope is that I get perfected to become just like Christ so I can live with him forever and ever. I wasn't just brought into the kingdom to just stay at the doorway or to just barely get in, or to be a little child. I was actually brought into the kingdom, and oh, I pray to God that pastors would get a hold of what's in the Bible, that you're not just preaching people to get them to a saved, but you're preaching to get them sanctified and glorified so that they might glorify God the Father, not through their faith. See is only possible if you're glorifying Him through your good works. How can you produce good works when you're a little child? You can't. Good works come from a mature believer. To see. Your good works do not proceed out of 2B or 2A. Your good works do not. You know what a 2B would do? A 2B would want to be mature, like a teenager. I want to be mature, but you're not yet mature. I can drive the car, yes, but even though your instincts are quick, and even though a child's instincts are better than yours, they have no experience. They lack experience. So when they get into a situation, it's true, they have very quick reflexes, quicker than yours. You're slow, but your experience far exceeds theirs. Therefore, you're more careful and get into less accidents than children do. Because even though they're quick and even though they're fast, they're also so confident and they can talk to their friends while they're driving and do all kinds of things because their reflexes are so incredible, they rely upon them and they have no experience. They're not aware of what it means when it rains. I remember my children came home and said, "Dad, I got in an accident." How did that happen? Well, it wasn't my fault. It was raining. they don't have, it's not the reflexes that they didn't have. They put on the brakes, you know, whatever it was. But you don't know what it's like to drive in the rain. So they didn't have any experience in that. It wasn't my fault, Dad. The other person came into my lane. No experience. You know, so they'll give an excuse. But the truth is, you ought not drive because you don't know what driving is all about. It means driving under all conditions with all kinds of drunks out there and people that are driving your lane and rain coming and storms and so on and so forth. Driving on the ice. A couple weeks ago, you had to drive on ice if you got out and drove. Well, if you put on your brakes or you accelerate on ice, you will spin. So you neither put on your brakes nor accelerate on ice. Now, coming from the north, we drive on ice several months out of the year. Driving on ice is normal. You can just drive on a lake even. It's all iced over. You just drive on it. You can easily drive. There's only two things you don't want to do. Put on your brakes. Because the minute you do, the back end of the car will swerve. Or accelerate. Because then the minute you do, again, the car will begin to spin. So you have to have experience, not just reflexes. Reflexes won't help. Let's say you start to spin in your car and then you turn the wheel back the other way. It won't work. You are now in a great mess. You see, it isn't that they're not smart. They're very smart. It isn't that they don't, you know, that they're not clever. They're clever. But they don't have the experience. C is only possible if you know what you're doing in a world where the devil is alive and well, and you're going to get in trouble because you're just relying on yourself. So you not only need to be born again, putting your faith in Jesus, you also need to be filled with the Spirit who's in you to will, number two, be, and to do. He's in you to will. To be and to do, to see. Will and do, to see. Willing is, I'm willing to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good mother. I want to be a good witness for Jesus. Yes, wanting to doesn't make you do it. How many know that you can want to do something? That's not the same thing as doing it. Well, I wanted to have a good marriage. I know, but you didn't have one. Well, I wanted to. No, it doesn't count. I wanted to be a good wife, yes, but wanting to doesn't make you do it. You see? So to be doesn't help you to do to see. Wanting to is not the same as doing. But the Holy Spirit's in you to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So the doing is number C, to see. Do you all see that? Now, I'm only explaining this because you cannot read the Bible with any make any sense out of it if you don't understand how the Bible talks, how it thinks, how it forms its language. Otherwise, you'll not understand what all these words mean. You'll just think that they're all confusing and just a bunch of words that are all spiritual. No, they're actually extremely, totally accurate. You'll not show me anywhere in the Bible where these words don't work clearly. So, first of all, you have to be born again. That's 2A. Then you have to be discipled. That's 2B. Then when a disciple is fully taught, he'll be like his master. That's 2C. 2ABC. See, Jesus never said, well, I want you to be born again, but I don't want to disciple you. That would be saying, I want you to be A, but not B. No, he wants you to be 2A, be a Christian, and then to be a disciple, and then to be perfected as a disciple so that you're exactly like the master. When you're fully taught, that means there's a time when you're not fully taught. That's what we're doing tonight. Tonight we are teaching you more fully, more perfectly, so that you can actually not just want to be a Christian, but actually are able to be a Christian in this world. Most of us say, well, in this world I'm not doing so well, so I hope in the next world I'll be better. Yeah, but it wasn't for the next world. You're not going to need it in the next world. First of all, there won't even be a devil. Second of all, you won't be in the flesh. So what amazes God to his enemies and to others is that he can actually promise that we would be perfected in this world. Not perfected like perfect. Perfected like imputed, A, and then discipled, B, and then actually led by the Spirit. They are the sons of God. They are called the sons of God who are led by the Spirit. How many know that you can be led by the Spirit and not led by the Spirit? You can be led by your own flesh. You can be a Christian, 2A, and still be led by the flesh. I know Christians that are depressed. Do you know any Christians that are depressed? Yes, it happens a lot. But it's not what Jesus meant, wanted, desired. In other words, that's not a state that he's happy about. It's like, oh, good. I have some depressed Christians. That's not what he wants. Now, you're not condemned because you're depressed. But where is the pastor? Where is the believer? What's happening to the church? Why isn't that person set free? Because it's not fun to be depressed. It's not a good thing if you're sinning. It's not a good thing if you're not like Christ. You know one reason why? Because you can't help others if you can't even help yourself. Unless you're free, you're not able to help others. And your children will watch you and they'll emulate you. So it's good as believers that as parents, we shouldn't just be 2A type parents. We should be 2C. If you get married and you're not a 2C, which seldom is the case, that's why I like to counsel beforehand. We're having a wedding this coming, what? The 10th? 10th coming up. 10th? Is that correct? Okay. But you want to counsel those people before they get married. It helps if they're counseled before. So that you can anticipate every problem the enemy might throw at you. In other words, give them some experience through counseling. And it really helps. Now, because they both grew up in the church and they've heard the teaching over the years and watched the lives, they have a better idea of why a lot of marriages don't make it. You know, they have a better idea to break that 50-50 thing where half of the people now get divorced. That shouldn't be the case. It is not the case in this church. There are some that get divorced, but very, very, very few over the last 30 years. Less than that many. Less than that many. Maybe one or two. No more. Why? Because there's no need for divorce. But it isn't just you tell people, don't do it. You have to actually have led them right, and I take responsibility for the two. Or the one. I'm not sure. But there aren't very many. Why? Because you teach them. You don't want people to mature in the next world because it's no fun learning after you failed. It's not fun. And there's no guilt to it. It's just simply you didn't know. You weren't fully taught. Someone failed you. I'm not blaming the people. I blame myself. I didn't counsel well. And so that's important then so that people grow up to be happy. How many know the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always? Now you can turn that into, well, that means spiritually deep, deep down. I know, but it's good. I hope you have it deep, deep down. But I think you should also have it in a way that other people could see it so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. I don't think Jesus just means for this kingdom to work in heaven. I think he wants the kingdom to work on earth for the sake of others, but also for your own sake. You know, it's really a joy to be a Christian. And your life ought to be a joy all the time. I'm a joyful person. I'm not faking it. I'm not just here getting some money for preaching. I actually like this thing I'm teaching. I believe in it. But I don't believe in it just as 2A, just that he's forgiven me so I can sin all the time. I believe he wants me not to sin, not to keep sinning, not to continue in my sin. And it makes the marriage better. It makes the church better. It makes even the pagans better around me. Pagans actually thank you if you're a believer, but not just a 2A. But if you're a believer whom they can see are sincerely serving the Lord, they may hate you, but they also may be very attracted to what you have. They don't have the peace you have. They don't have the wisdom you have. They don't have the knowledge you have. I find very few people that actually hate me. Actually, most of them admire it. They want it. Well, you know, I don't know that. I don't understand that. Could you teach me that? Look at the way your children are. I'd like my children to be like that. People can see the fruit. Maybe they don't like the truth of what you're telling, but they can see the fruit, and they like the fruit. Am I making sense to you? They're looking not for talk. They're looking for walk, power, and demonstration. And sooner or later, they remember, even if they do reject you or decide, well, I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be a Christian like you. Well, when they get in trouble, you are the first one they will call. I know I've judged you a lot, but right now I'm in trouble. You know, and they remember you were the only one in the office that said, you know, praise the Lord or hallelujah or something. And they knew, he's a Christian, she's a Christian. And they'll come back to you when they get in trouble. My daughter has just done this. You talked about God. What? Now tell me about that, because I think I might need that. And pagans actually pay attention to where you are. And if they feel you're exactly like them, they'll never turn to you. But if they feel like you've advanced beyond, not just because now you go to church, but you're actually mature in Christ in some way, they'll come to you. You're a light in this world. You are salt. And they can see that. And that's what God wants. Because that's how he says, on the last day, many, many pagans may actually turn to the Lord because of your example. Because of the words you shared with them 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Because they've watched you over the years, how you respond, how you react, what you do. Isn't this true? Now, Peter's writing a letter to Christians to say, let's all grow up all the way. All right, here's what he says. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When do you get your inheritance? When do you get your inheritance? See, it's after the one who gave it to you is gone. Or the one who gave it to you may not be gone, and they want you to have it now. Yeah, actually, our kids have gotten stuff already. It's come in and, you know, before you and mom die, could I have this bowl or could I have this chair or whatever? They're already picking out all the stuff, and that's okay. And so I say, okay, it's yours. And we just keep a life estate in it. Meaning, you know, well, as long as we're alive, we're going to use these things. But they've got dibs on it so that as soon as we keel over, they can take it. They can grab it. And they want us to figure that out now before the other kids get it. Because some of the kids are more aggressive about picking stuff than others. You know, I'm always amazed that kids even thought of that. You know, it's almost like you're already planning on our death. So it's good. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. What kind of inheritance do we have? You know what our inheritance is, really? Really, really, really? It's not stuff. It's actually the thing you want your children to inherit is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God the Father in heaven. Is the power of the Holy Spirit abiding in you. That's what you want them to inherit. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It doesn't fade away. Everything in this world can fade away. That you can never lose. That is eternal. By the way, if you get Christ Jesus, you get everything. You not only get Christ Jesus, you get everything else as well. So just get Jesus, and then you happen to get everything else as well. Who are kept by the power, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now listen to this. Listen to this word here. There's a little preposition. Unto. Faith unto salvation. Did you see that? Faith unto salvation. In other words, faith has a purpose to save you. Faith unto salvation. But how save? 2A? No. 2A, B, and C. All salvation. Saved, being saved, shall be saved. All unto salvation. Salvation is not just one word. Salvation is a long process. Being saved by faith, that's A, imputed, finished. Being saved by sanctification, word we just started using, hagios, that means being saved and it's continual. And being saved in every way, complete, perfect, that you haven't seen yet in your life. But you should be seeing evidence of it already, growing day by day, glory to glory, he's changing me. From glory to glory, he's changing me. So that should be ongoing in your life, not just inward, heart, but also in your soul, but also in your life, so that people can see the difference. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, so that the trial of your faith, listen carefully to this, what's happening here is faith is not just a word that's dead. Faith is being tried or tested so that it can be perfected. 1, 2, 3, or A, B, C. You see this? The trial of your faith. You have faith, that's A. But now it's being tested so that it'll go through B and finally arrive at C. How is it tested? Through fire. Why? Because the difference between A and B and C is how much is burned up. In other words, A makes you a real Christian. When that baby is born, he's a full member of the family. But B is, now she's not just got my image, he's not just got my image, but he's also becoming to be like me. That's B, wanting to be just like mom and dad. But C is, he's just like us. He is now mature. She is now mature. And so, your faith needs to be perfected. Faith is not finished when it's A. That's just how it begins. But there are things that accompany salvation, meaning that go along with it, so that you go A, B, C. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, when he comes back, what's he looking for? A bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A, B, C. A bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A, B, C. Not just A. Now, we have taught for years, and whatever you teach, that's what you're going to get. We have taught for years, just get saved. The Baptists at least had the understanding that you shouldn't just get saved. You should have training union at night, where you take the saved who were saved in the morning and get them trained, disciplined, discipled that evening. It didn't work out that way in practice. In practice, it's not that way that only the believers all came back at night. You see, in the morning, believers and unbelievers are mixed. Some get saved. But at night, only the believers come back to get matured. That was the idea. But the Baptists never carried it through. Now, I'm not saying none, but I'm saying for the most part. But they had the right idea. The right idea was get them saved in the morning and get them then sanctified in the evening. Justified in the morning, sanctified in the evening. Do you all understand? They didn't pull it off. They never did. It was just an idea, concept. But the concept is still there. And thanks be unto God, they at least saw it. They at least got a hold of it, that it wasn't just getting saved in the morning. Because in order to be a good usher, Sunday school teacher, witnesser on Thursday night or whatever else, you really need to be matured. You need to have the character before you have the conduct. B is the character, C is the conduct. A is the faith, B the character, C the conduct. The conduct is dependent on the character, not just on the faith. You don't get a C just because you're an A. You only get the C if you're a B, and you only get a B if you're an A. So A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. One following after the other. First the faith, then the character, then the conduct. In other words, first the spirit, then the soul, then the body. Now, Jesus Christ wants you, when you arrive someday, and he comes back, and you arrive in his presence, he wants you to look exactly like him. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, the fire will have burned up all of the sin in your life. How many know that A is just forgiving you for the guilt of it? But B and C is to remove the power of sin in your life, so that you're no longer held by sin. You don't only want to be a Christian, you are one. You're not just wanting to be one, you're actually able to do what Christians do. Worship God, love the neighbor, witness to the lost, love the brethren, so on and so forth. Those are the things you do. It's all, if you'll notice, it's all love. Love to God, love to yourself, love to neighbor, love to others, love to the church, love, 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 all love. Because our perfection is really faith active in love, faith energized in love, faith being moved by love, speaking the truth in love. Everything is love. Why? God is love. When you're fully taught, you'll be a lover. That's why you can have children. It's better to have children after you're a lover. It's better to get married when you're capable of love. Because if you're still selfish, the marriage will not work. If you get married, if you get into a relationship and you're selfish, it's going to be hard for you to keep that marriage going. Because you're each working for yourself, and your commitment was to love one another. But your behavior is, well, I didn't like what you did. Well, that shouldn't be a problem in marriage. When someone doesn't like what you do, you forgive them. And you love them and bless them. You don't reject them. You don't separate from them. You don't criticize them. Did you all see that? So if Peggy does something wrong, I don't criticize her. I love her. I bless her. I forgive her. I don't care. It doesn't hurt me. Her sin doesn't make me sin. Her sin just brings out my forgiveness, my mercy, my, you know, thanksgiving for a blessing of God, because it isn't destroying me. What destroys me is my own sins, not hers. Did y'all see that? And so there's no way to divorce. I have never, 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 never thought of divorce. Murder, yes. Murder. Never divorce. But God doesn't want us to divorce. Why? Because she's a gift of God. She's perfect. Is perfect in every way. That's not just a statement I make in faith. That's a fact. That's something we live. It works in your marriage. But you have to be mature to do that. You'd have to be. You couldn't be just a 2A. A 2A needs to grow. You are not just to be a Christian in the sense of just barely being a little child. You're to be a Christian in the sense of being a little child who then under the pastoral leadership, and pastors don't do this, but under pastoral leadership, to then be discipled so that you're fully taught, and when you're fully taught, you'll be a C, 2C. Does that make sense? If you were fully taught, you'd be a worshiper of God, a lover of the brethren, and you'd be testifying to the lost, and many would be saved, healed, sanctified, so on and so forth. All the fruits of the Spirit would be evident in the life of the church. And it would be building one another up. We wouldn't be tearing one another down and dividing. So God's intent, his purpose, and he's made all the provision for it, is for you to grow up in every way to be like unto Christ, your head. And all the body working together. Praise God. Where the pastor isn't using the people for himself, eating the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. Can you tell there's a difference? You know, eating the sheep lessens the flock. But feeding the sheep expands the flock. So if you're a feeder, you'll actually grow. You'll actually expand. But if you're an eater, you'll actually diminish the sheep. They'll all be frail and weak because you're eating on them. So God does not want us to eat the sheep. Sheep could be eaten, but God wants us rather to remove the sin in them, so to help them, to bless them. Right? So our job is to feed and to lead and to help and to bless and to be an example, not to use you for my purposes. All right, next verse. Verse 8. Whom having not seen, Jesus Christ, you've never seen him, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, I'm telling you, that is what I look for. Are you a Christian, 2A? You ought to have joy unspeakable. First of all, you're not a 1. That ought to be great joy right there, that you're not a 1. I used to be a 1. I am so well aware. I mean, I would laugh all the way to heaven just because I'm no longer a 1. I mean, to me, it's great. God, thank you for getting me out of hell, getting out of the life I once were. I was doing my own thing That was hell. That was bondage. Thank God I now have been transformed, translated into another kingdom where I'm growing now into the likeness of Jesus. And whether I'm at 2A, B, or C is not the issue. But once I become a 2, I want to grow then to be like my Lord. See, he saved me from 1 to 2, but he lords me from 2A, B to C. I'm going to say that again. He saved me by taking him from 1 into 2. That's salvation. That's the salvation. But salvation then has three parts, because lordship then, the reason he saved me was to lord me, A, B, C. In other words, the minute he saved me, he brought me into his family so he could transform me. He didn't just save me to get me out of the other place so I wouldn't go to hell. He actually now wants me to be fit for heaven. And that makes such a huge impact. That's the salt and the light that this world needs to see. Now, they don't see your faith, so 2A is not seen by this world. If you say I'm a believer because I have a bumper sticker on my thing, they can't see it. They don't know what you mean. They're not impressed with 2As because they don't see what a difference there is. A 2A is not anything to look at, nor is 2B. Well, I wanted to do the right thing. It doesn't impress the world. Now, it's true, you wanted to, praise the Lord, and that's growth. But it doesn't impact the world. Only to see is seen by the world, that they may see your good works and give the glory to God the Father in heaven. That's how they get saved. They don't get saved by 2A or B. They only get saved by 2C. So to be a blessing in this world, you really need to be filled with the power of the Spirit of God. You need to be filled in such a way that they can see the overflow. They can see the flow of it. Amen? But most of our lives, 2A and B, they don't see much, because that's kind of invisible. They don't see your faith, which is deep in your heart. They don't even see the growth in your soul, even though it's there and God sees it. You can see you're growing. You're a teenager. You're a young man or a young woman growing in the Lord. But the only thing they actually see is your maturity. And if you're not mature, they don't see anything. So let the light that's in you be bright so that the world may see. That's why you're called the light of the world. That's why you're called salt. Salt that is able to preserve this world. When they see you, they realize, well, there's hope. I could be like you. The way you are is the way I ought to be. I'm telling you, people are looking at your life. They're wanting to see not the words that come out of your mouth. They're wanting to see the life that you live so that they can see God living in you. They want to see the Lord Jesus Christ in you. They want to see you giving the glory to God. A 2C will give all the glory to God. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, verse 8. That's one of my favorite verses. Joy unspeakable. Do you have joy unspeakable? You know what that is? You can't even say it. You're so excited. You're so excited. You're so happy all the time. Not complaining about the toast being burned or complaining about whatever. No, there should be such joy in you that you don't complain that much. You're learning not to complain at all. You're learning to rejoice at all times. 2C. Now, if you're a young believer, of course, you're still worried about little things and so on and so forth. You're still entangled with mammon. There's a lot of 2A Christians. They're really Christian, but they're Christians who haven't matured, and some pastor is not doing his job. Because you shouldn't just stay 2A. You should be trained. That's what this is all about. I'm doing what the Baptists have taught, training union. Sunday night is only for believers. It's not to get unbelievers saved. That was in the morning. It's not to explain the gospel. That was in the morning. Getting out of 2, a 1, so you can become a 2. But at night, it's to take the 2s that are not yet matured and help them to mature, because that's the help they need, is practical help. How do I become a 2B and then a 2C? And that we need teachers for that, not preachers. Preachers get you from 1 to 2. Preachers get you from 1 to 2. But teachers, preachers who are indeed teachers, get you from 2A, B, and then finally C. So when you're fully trained, when you're fully discipled, this is for discipleship, not for becoming a believer. Baptism gets you from 1 to 2. Lord's Supper is for those that are growing A, B, C. The Lord's Supper is to strengthen you, build you up, that the Lord is with you all the time. Baptism is once. Lord's Supper is continual. Every time you gather together, let there be the Lord's Supper. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You remember the word glory? It's the same as the third word up there, doxa. Doxa. The third word up there is glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. What glory? The glory of God. The glory of God is when your life reflects His life, or when He lives through you. Now here's the key verse to this whole book. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith. What does that mean? There must be a beginning. Receiving the end of your faith, there must be a beginning. Can you see up here? 2A, that's the beginning of your faith. 2B, that's the middle of your faith. 2C, that's the end of your faith. Now let's read what it says. Listen carefully. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, not spirits, not born again, not the heart. That's 2A. The end of your faith, the purpose of your faith, is not just that you get saved, 2A, but that you get sanctification, not just justification. Just men made perfect. This is a very strong teaching. The Roman Catholics got it mixed up. They saw this verse. They dwell on these things. But they got it all mixed up because they said only to see is a Christian. Uh-uh. You're not saved by works. The works come from the fact that you are saved. They've now changed that doctrine. I don't know if you're aware of it, but a few years ago, the Roman Catholics admitted they were wrong. The Protestants were right. You're probably not aware of it because a lot of people don't know that they humbled themselves and said, we were wrong on that. Luther was correct. Are you aware of this? You're not. But just a few years ago, this came right out, official, public apology. We were wrong on that. You are only saved by faith alone, just like the Protestants said. However, the Protestants are wrong because they're stopping on 2A. And that's why they fought us in the beginning, but they got it mixed up too, so we both were wrong. The Protestants are now only teaching, well, just get born again, that's the end of it. No, it isn't. That's the beginning of it. That's just getting out of the one, but and then you don't stop. You don't just get out of Egypt and park on the other side of the Red Sea. How many know you have to go through the wilderness and then into the promised land? Three stages. Out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. How many know it's more complex than just simply getting out of Egypt? So 2A is getting out of Egypt. So you camp right there, very close to Egypt, in case you want to go back. You might want to go on a shopping tour or something, go back into Egypt. No, God wants to take you out of Egypt through the desert, through the wilderness where there's not a lot of fun. That's the discipleship. That's tough. There's only God there. There's nothing. It's not warm there. It's bitter cold. It's too hot in the day. There's no water. There's no food. There's lizards. You know, it's just not a fun place to be. But God wants to take you through that to remove the flesh. What did they do in the wilderness? Griping, complaining, not rejoicing, not worshiping at all. The people weren't even happy to get out of Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Remember that? They said, why'd you take us out here? Aren't there any graves in Egypt? We should have been back in Egypt. In fact, let's go back. You remember the onions we used to have? You know. And so the people got out of the world and they wanted to go right back into the world. Slavery. No. Once you're removed out of Egypt, go on all the way. Don't stop in the wilderness. Don't stop with 2B. Go on all the way to 2C. Get into the promised land. Now have heaven on earth. Your marriage, your church, your life should be heaven on earth. Someone says, well, you can't be perfect. It doesn't matter of being perfect. It's a matter of being perfected. You go as far as you can go. It doesn't matter. You're not going to be saved because you're perfect. You're going to be saved because God is perfecting you to live with Him forever and ever. So it isn't how far you got. It's that you're moving in the right direction and not planting somewhere and saying, well, I just make excuses for all my sins. No, no, no. Get rid of all your sins. Otherwise, you cannot have a pastor. You cannot have a pastor with any authority. You see, pastors today don't have much authority. All they can do is preach and teach, but no one has to listen. No. This is said for your good. It's for your blessing. I can't force you. But I'm telling you, this truth is so that you grow up in every way, and someday you'll thank God that you went through the wilderness. You didn't just get out of the world, but you went through the wilderness. You got baptized through the river. Remember, they went through the Dead Sea? They went through the water. Remember, the waters opened up? They went through the water, baptism. It's like unto baptism. Then they went through the discipline under the law. They went through the discipline so that they knew exactly what God wanted of them. Did they succeed? No, they failed. But we believers who got baptized in the name of Jesus, he's taking us through. This is the same thing, but better. And then into the promised land, that's another kind of baptism, taking you all the way into sea, that is, to become a mature believer. And every church on the face of the earth should be producing mature believers, not just young Christians, immature. We should actually have mature Christians. You know, the world's looking for that. They keep looking out the back door of our factory to see if we've been producing anything. And they just see people that look like themselves. You have as many divorces. You have as much homosexuality. You have as much, you know, they don't see any difference. So they're not going to buy the product, because they don't see Christians that are truly joy unspeakable and full of glory. If they did, they would either hate you or love you and follow you and become like you. And if they hate you, the next day they may well repent and become like you. Amen? That's what we did when Jesus came. Jesus was mature. Jesus was mature. The reason why Jesus was so powerful, because he was dead to himself and alive to God. That's what God wants for you. He's not mad at you. He's just trying to tell you what he wants so that you can say, well, Lord, that's what I want. I want to be like that too. I don't want my will. I want your will to be done. Amen? That is more and more your prayer. As you grow in the Lord, you more and more want to be not just forgiven for sinning, you want to stop sinning. You don't want to just have your marriage be a mess. You'd like your marriage to be heaven. And it doesn't just come because you're a Christian. You can be a Christian and have a bad marriage. You can be a Christian and be not a good painter, not a good mechanic. You know, just because you're a Christian doesn't solve anything. It's good that you became a Christian, but the reason you became a Christian, too, was to become ABC, mature in Christ. Every man mature in Christ. That's our goal. Not because you're not a Christian at 2A. I know you're a Christian at 2A. But because you want to be like Christ in every way. And other people are dependent on it. Your children. Other believers. And certainly the lost. You know, they're watching you to see if there's something they can see in you. Receiving the end of your salvation, or the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see the word souls? Psuche. Souls, like psychology. The end of your faith is not spiritual rebirth. The end of your faith, that's the beginning of your faith, A. The end of your faith is C. The sanctification of your souls. If your soul were pure, your life would be pure. If you really want the will of God, God, I want to do your will. I'll tell you, if you want to do his will, you'll be able to. Because the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that's in you to will it, is in you to do it. The same Holy Spirit, if you want to do it, you know what you'll find when you sin? You didn't want to do his will. You didn't want to do his will. That's sin. Now, you won't go to hell for it, but you're not in heaven either. You've been set aside to look like heaven before you get there, so that by the time you get there, it will be heaven. Otherwise, if you go, it won't be. That was a joke, but you get the point. Is that God, he's not rejecting you because you're a sinner. He accepted you as a sinner. He loved you when you were one, Roman numeral one. He loved you when you were Roman numeral one. For God so loved the world. That's Roman numeral one. But the way he loved the world was to send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the world so they become 2A, and then to sanctify them, 2B, so they could glorify himself through the church, 2C. Now, I'm making a simple point tonight. It's not deep, but this verse is the key to the whole book. In fact, it's the key to the New Testament. That once you become a believer, moving from Roman numeral 1 to Roman numeral 2, the whole point then is to advance from A, B to C. So I know each of you are growing. You're growing in the Lord, and you need teaching. You don't just need inspiration. I could exhort you, be mature, But this isn't going to help you. Exhorting you does not help you. It's not altogether ineffective, but you can't really mature just through that, because you need to know, well, how come I'm not growing? Why am I not full of joy? Why don't I worship God all the time? You need to have that explained through the pages of the New Testament, and that's what the New Testament's all about. That's why they're called epistles. The epistles of the apostles are explanations of how to be mature, how to be seed, how to be grown up, how to finish your faith, how to be effective. So, how many of you feel that you're not yet perfect, but at least you're no longer just a 2A, you're wanting to be mature? And you're praying to God, God, help me, because I want to be a better whatever. I want to be more like you. Another way of saying it is, I want to be dead to my flesh, to this world, to the devil. I want to be alive to God. Dead to one, alive to the other. Dead to the one. Reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. Well, that's not just a concept. That actually should be your life, your experience. That I'm actually dying in such a way that people can see, you know what? You're no longer in this world. You are not moved by wealth. You're not moved by sickness. You're not moved by all the things this world's moved by. This world cares about their health, their relationships, their wealth. That's called mammon. They care about mammon. They care about, you know, this world. Well, even when we lose a loved one, we don't fall apart. We cry, we weep, we mourn, as Jesus did, and as we do, but we don't mourn over much. In other words, that's not the end of our life. There is life after. Death is not the last word. For us, when someone dies, they're actually better off, you see, if they were a 2A, or a 2B, or a 2C. They're all right if they were children, 2A. It's all right, because they are now safely in the hands of God. And that's why we teach children about the faith. That's why we teach them. But thanks be unto God that once they've been redeemed, once they've been taken from the world, Roman numeral 1, into Roman numeral 2, then we want them to mature and grow up, and so we pray that they stay alive. We pray that they don't just stay alive to stay alive, but they stay alive to grow and mature into the Lord. It's such a blessing in your family. It's such a blessing in our church. It's such a blessing in this world for you to be mature in Christ so that Jesus may be seen. And that people can see and give glory to God. Give glory to God. There's not just 100 scriptures in the New Testament. There's 1,000 scriptures in the New Testament, all bearing witness to the fact that you should move from Roman numeral 1 to Roman numeral 2, from A to B to C. And I'm pointing this out because I believe in our day, without me preaching it, I believe that God is actually bringing many, many people to a hunger that they would be mature all the way, perfected in their faith. And that is exciting. That is exciting for me to watch personally, for me to desire it personally. That is my prayer. I do not just want to be a Christian. I want to be a mature Christian. I want to be a good husband. But I can't do it. Christ in me. I can't do it. Christ in me. I can't do it. Christ in me. Hallelujah. I hope you're blessed tonight.